Thank you, everybody, for being here tonight. It is great to see you all on Zoom here. We are going to dive into some scriptures. In fact, tonight I have 41, I counted 41 scriptures for you tonight. So 41. I'm going to go through and read everyone, and we're going to talk in detail about everyone. No, actually, I'm going to go very quickly through it. So probably is a good idea, if you want to get a piece of paper and a pen or open up the notes on your phone and get ready to write some of these down, because I'm going to fly through these. And my point is, I really want to go deep and give you a lot of scriptures so you can think about it and look at it later. In fact, tonight what we're going to do is we're going to do a deep study on the D, which is depth. If you remember earlier this year, we talked about our focus this year in New Jersey is going to be on God. God, of course, as the entity. That's why we're doing this whole series on trusting God and growing in and focusing on God. But we're also going to be talking about God as an acronym. Specifically from some of the feedback that we got from so many of you, we realized three areas we really want to work on is our gatherings, our small groups, our gatherings, our outreach in our small groups, and our depth, G-O-D, gatherings, outreach, and depth. And so tonight I want to dive into the D part of it and really talk specifically, because when we talked about depth, we talked about going deeper with God, but we're also talking about going deeper with each other. So specifically tonight, I want to talk about going deeper with each other. Let me read to you a familiar passage. And this is Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. This is our old brothers and sisters, the beginning of the church, 3,000 people just got baptized. Listen to how they are described. Listen to their relationships. This is Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is a snapshot, a little photograph, quick little video clip of our early brothers and sisters. Right after 3,000 people became Christians, we get a little glimpse into what their hearts were like and what their attitudes were like. And this is what we're trying to imitate. This is what we're trying to be like. Of course, we don't live in the first century anymore. And so we live in the 21st century, and we have cell phones, and we have cars, and we have computers, and we have we have a lot of different things, but we're trying to capture the same sort of heart, this selflessness, this giving, this love, this care for each other. This is what we are striving for. Imagine if it wasn't like this. Imagine if Acts chapter 2 went maybe something like this. They devoted themselves to portions of the apostles' teaching and to occasional fellowship, to fast food and even faster prayers. Everyone was filled with a sense of obligation, and a list of spiritual chores were accomplished by just a few. All the believers were together, except those who considered midweek to be optional, and they had superficial things in common. Storing up their possessions and goods, they gave to no one, or they gave to anyone, as little as possible. Every day they continued to meet together, unless they were busy. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with guilty and burdened hearts, praising God and enjoying the fact that they were not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and especially those tax collectors. And the Lord added to their number, occasionally, those who sort of wandered by. Right? Can you imagine? Okay, that's the Revised Phil version, the RPV. Right? Can you imagine, though? Can you imagine if that's what they were like? Can you imagine that? Like, what group would you want to be a part of? Which one would inspire you? Obviously, the purity of heart, the love, the giving, the total devotion to each other. That is inspiring. Because, Christianity is all about relationships. That's what Christianity, in a nutshell, this is what Christianity is. It is all about relationships. Number one, it's about a relationship with God. And number two, it's about relationship with people. That's it. It's about a relationship with God and a relationship with people. And the Bible has a lot to say about this. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Paul writes, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." Again, there you go. Faith in Jesus and love for the saints. Relationship with God, relationship with people. Colossians 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints." There it is again. Relationships, one with God and two with each other. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, Paul writes, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing." Again, relationships, two key relationships. One, our walk with God, and two, our love for people. Philemon, verse 4 and 5, it says, "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." 1 John 3, verse 23, it says, "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us." That's 1 John 3, 23. Jesus said it like this, Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." Christianity is not about tasks. It's not about rules. It's not about regulations. There are tasks, there are rules, and there are regulations, but that's not what it's about. That's not the bottom line. That's not the goal. It's all about relationships. Number one, your walk with God. And number two, your relationship with people. And so we're going to spend a little time diving a little deeper into our relationships with each other. We talked a lot about a relationship with God. Again, we're talking about this in this Trust God series that we're doing to the end of April. By the way, Easter, we're going to take a pause from that and celebrate Resurrection Sunday together. Which, you know, is an ultimate study in trusting God and loving God. But that will be this Sunday. And then we'll resume and carry on to the end of April, this study. But we've been talking about that quite a bit. So tonight, I really want to dive even deeper into our relationships with each other. We're going to talk specifically about having spiritual relationships with each other, not just close relationships. We should have close relationships, but it's possible to have a close relationship and not have a spiritual relationship. That's very possible. So we want to really talk about being spiritual. You know, when there is a crisis in your life, when there is a problem, or when there is something good and something great that happens, it will expose the depth, or in some cases, the lack of depth of spiritual relationships that you have. I mean, our troubles will show us our need for friends. I mean, the best example of this, of course, is Jesus. Matthew chapter 26, before he's about to be crucified, what does he want to do? How does he handle it? How does he deal with the pain? Well, one, he goes to God in prayer, right? But what he also does is he takes his friends with him. So he goes to God, but he brings his friends, his close friends with him as he is dealing with these problems in his life. What if you got bad news? What if you suddenly got sick? What if somebody you loved passed away? What if you had good news? What if you're getting married? You find out you're getting married. I guess you don't find out you're getting married. You get asked to get married, right? What if you found out you were pregnant? What if you got a big promotion at work? What if something great happened to you? Do you have a close friend that you would share that with? That's what these times in our life, they expose. They show the depth of our relationships. As followers of Jesus, we need to have close friendships. But as I mentioned, it's not just about being close. It's about being spiritual too. And the Bible teaches us. what spiritual relationships look like. And so let's take an even deeper dive and look at really what a spiritual relationship with other people looks like. And let me just warn you about a couple things before we dive into this. First of all, there's going to be a lot of scriptures, okay? So again, keep writing, keep typing, however you're doing this. But let me tell you this up front. Spiritual relationships are not easy. Natural relationships are easy, but spiritual relationships are not easy. In fact, they often take effort. They don't happen accidentally. You often have to work at creating a spiritual relationship. They require a conscious effort. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go through and look at some of these scriptures on what the Bible talks about us having one another relationships with each other. What the Bible says, and the Bible says so many things, but in doing so, we're letting the scriptures define for us what a spiritual relationship looks like. And again, let me say this too, before we dive into these scriptures, don't be tempted to look around at somebody else. I know you're online. Maybe there's nobody else in the room with you, or maybe only a couple people with you, but just in your heart, resist the temptation as I read these scriptures to go, wow, I'm so glad he read that because she really needed to hear this or he really needed this. You may be right. She probably does need to hear it. He needs to hear it, but you need to hear it too. Okay. So as I read these scriptures, these are for you and for me to look at ourselves and to see, are we living this way? Are we building spiritual relationships the way that God defines them? All right, so this is just going to be a lot of scripture. So I want you just to listen. We're going to let the Word of God really sort of work on our hearts here. These are the passages in the scriptures that use the phrase one another or each other, that sort of thing, to teach us what our spiritual relationships look like, okay? Beginning first in John chapter 13, verse 34. A new command I give you, Jesus said, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. Spiritual relationship, loving one another. Romans 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another. In brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. So, being devoted, honoring one another above yourselves. These are spiritual relationships. Romans 12, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. That's a spiritual relationship, living in harmony with one another. Romans 15, verse 7, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another. To what level do we accept one another? To the exact level that you have been accepted by Christ. And in doing so, we bring praise to God. Romans 15, verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Again, spiritual relationships involved instructing each other. Here's one, Romans 16, verse 16. This one always makes me a little uncomfortable. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Again, this is what it says. How are we to treat each other? Greeting each other with a holy kiss. This always makes me uncomfortable when the brother comes up and grabs me. And he's like, hey, man, I'm going to put this into practice. I'm like, okay, here we go. And it does say it. This says it four times in the Bible. Four times. But again, this is love. This is the kind of relationships we should have. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another. Wow. that all of you agree. This is an incredibly high standard, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Again, the Bible defining not just close relationships, but spiritual relationships. Galatians 5, verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Again, spiritual relationships are serving relationships. Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, it says, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another. Bearing with one another in love. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Again, being kind, compassionate, forgiving. Forgiving to what level? The same level that you have received forgiveness of God. You guys all right? You need to catch your breath? I'm a little tired, but I got a lot more. Here we go. All right, Ephesians 5, verse 19. Speak to one another. How? With psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. This is why at church you see Larry Craig looking around. While we're all looking forward singing, you see Larry Craig looking around. He's putting this passage into practice. Singing to each other, speaking to each other. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Out of your reverence for Christ, submit to each other. Colossians 3, 13 and 14, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against each other. Yeah, but what about that one thing that that brother did? Yeah, that one too. What about the one thing the sister said? Yeah, that one too. Forgive whatever grievance you have against one. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. But they never said they're sorry. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Spiritual relationships. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Again, teaching, admonishing one another. This is a spiritual relationship. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another. Encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. What a great verse. Again, Hebrews 3, verse 13. See some overlap in a lot of these. But encourage one another daily. How often? Every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's one way to keep hearts from getting hard, is through daily encouragement of each other. Hebrews 10, verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. What does that mean? To spur one another. What is it? Well, you know what that means. Cowboys wear spurs. Why? To jab in the side of the horse, to get the horse moving. That is what we're called to do spiritually, is to spur each other on towards good things, towards love and good deeds. James 4:11 says, brothers, do not slander one another. Well, there's one. How about that? Do not slander each other. That's a spiritual relationship. We don't slander each other. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, love one another deeply from the heart. Again, that's 1 Peter 1, 22, love one another deeply from the heart. 1 Peter 3, verse 8, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Spiritual relationships. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. How about that? Okay, you can come over to my house. No, without grumbling. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Why? Because God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You need some grace in your life? Humility is where grace is. That's where grace is. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace when we are humble. 1 John 3, verse 11. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. 1 John 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. You okay? You hanging in there? Let me give you two more. 1 John 4, verse 11 and 12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. 2 John, verse 5, it says, and now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that you love one another. These are spiritual relationships. This is what the Bible says. That's a lot. I don't know how you feel. I feel refreshed and challenged and inspired all the exact same time. This is what the Bible says a spiritual relationship looks like, whether it's in your parenting, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's with your friends, your roommates, your family, your coworkers, whatever it is. This is the standard that we are called to live by in our relationships. Again, make no mistake, this is not easy. There's nothing about what I just read to you that is easy, and it is not accidental. Some of these you may do just sort of naturally, but most of this, if we're going to live at this level, this standard, it will be on purpose. It will take a conscious effort on our parts to do this. So the question is not, how many close friends do you have? Or the question is not, do you have a close friend? The question is, do you have a spiritual friend? And are you a spiritual friend to somebody? So this is what we're called to. This is what the Bible teaches us. These are some intense scriptures. And I know that I've just bombarded you with them, but I did that on purpose because I don't know what you're going through in your life. I don't know what you're struggling with. I appreciate Donna sharing at the beginning some of the things that she was going through. We all go through things. We all have difficult things. I hope that there's one scripture in there that resonated with you. I hope there's something, at least one, that you go, yeah, that's exactly what I needed to hear. So look at these scriptures, think about it, and remember that this is who we are supposed to be. In fact, when it comes to building our spiritual relationships, probably one of the most essential ingredients in building relationships is trust. If we are going to have relationships with God, but if we're going to have relationships with each other, this kind of spiritual relationships is based in trust. In fact, if you remove trust between people, there's not going to be a spiritual relationship. And Satan knows this. Satan knows this to be true. Think back with Adam and Eve. Right? Remember with Adam and Eve, God put them in the garden. They could eat of any tree and go to any part, anything except for the tree of knowledge and good and evil. The tree that was there, and God said, don't touch that one. Don't touch that tree. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, what does Satan say to Eve? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really say that? Did he say that? I mean, that's Satan. What is he doing there? He's sowing seeds of mistrust. He's like, really? Did God? And then he goes on. He's like, yeah, you know why God did that? Because he's holding out on you. That's why God, that's exactly how Satan works. He tries to use doubt. He tries to use suspicion in our relationships. He tries to use skepticism and hurts and bitterness, anything he can do to destroy trust, because we have to have trust if we're going to have spiritual relationships. You know, go back to those early brothers and sisters in Acts 2 that I just read. I mean, the word trust isn't mentioned there, but when you read it, it's obvious. Trust is so abundant. There's so much trust between them. The way they share, the way they give, the way they listen, the way they learn, the way they're selfless. I mean, there's so much trust. This is one of the most essential ingredients to building spiritual relationships is trust. And the sad thing about a lack of trust is it can spread. And that's what happens if we're not careful. If we're not trying to build spiritual relationships based on trust in each other, the lack of trust can spread. Bitterness can easily spread. Hebrews 12, verse 15, it says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." That's what happens when bitterness, when this lack of trust, when we get hurt and we don't deal with it in a proper right way, then bitterness can take root. But we think, oh, it's just me, it's just how I feel, but it spreads, the Bible teaches us. And we have to be on the watch, on the lookout, because a bitter root can spread and defile many. And listen, you don't want to be the source of defiling people. Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 9 about causing somebody else to stumble. Remember that? I mean, you know, to paraphrase, Jesus said, it would be better for you to have a rock tied around your neck and thrown violently drowning in the sea. That's what Jesus said about somebody who causes somebody else to stumble. I mean, we have to take, I mean, that's like mafia style, right? You know, like, tie a weight around you and throw you. That's how serious Jesus was about not being people who cause other people to stumble. And so we got to be careful about when the lack of trust takes root into our heart. It doesn't just affect us. It can defile other people as well. Should we not help each other? Of course we should help each other. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it teaches us how we can help each other. It says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." Again, the point that this is dangerous stuff. We want to help each other. We need to help each other. But you got to be careful because it can spread and even the person trying to help somebody can be dragged down by somebody else's issues or problems or lack of trust. So lack of trust can spread. So we got to watch out for it. We got to be careful. You know, I will be honest with you. Let me just speak about, you know, a very sensitive topic right now. I'm going to speak about, I think that one of our greatest problems in our political realm right now in the United States of America, with all of the politics and all of the division, is there is such a cultivation of mistrust. Like, people, Democrats say you can't trust Republicans. Republicans, you can't trust Democrats. You know, you can't trust this person. You can't trust, they're all just, everybody calls everybody a liar. You know, trust is constantly being crushed and corroded. This is what's happening. It doesn't matter where you land politically on it. You see it. I see it on all sides, right? And listen, I'm sure there's truth to it. I'm sure there are people out there lying. And I'm sure there are politicians out there that are completely untrustworthy. But we can't control that, guys. That is not our realm of control. What we can control and what you can control is your heart. You can control your response. Let's not let the venom of the world come into our church. No, let's not let the venom and the mistrust take root in God's church, in the Garden State Church. Listen, your superpower, one of your superpowers, is you can trust when nobody else is. That's your superpower. I did a lesson a couple weeks ago about forgiveness, and I said that your superpower was forgiving, and it's true. You have another superpower, and it's your ability to trust. As Christians, your debt is paid. It's paid. Man, if this whole world just falls apart today, it's all over today, you're set. You're going, you got a palace sitting on the ocean as the sun is setting in heaven for all eternity. I mean, you are set. Your debt's paid. You're going to heaven, right? So while you're here on in this earth, you then, you can trust. You can be the person that says, you know what? I don't know how this is going to work out. I may not have all the answers, but I trust God and I trust my brothers and sisters. I see the best in them. Love always trusts. Love is not easily angered. I mean, love keeps no record of wrongs. This is what trust is. So man, let's exercise our superpower. Satan wants us to forget, and he wants us to just get sucked into the tide of terrible stuff going on out there. Remember, we are the light, man. We're the ones. We can forgive, and we can be people of trust. So let me do this. I'm going to close out and give you two points, all right? You're like, didn't you give me 2 points already? Didn't you give me like 30 points? I'm going to give you 2 points, all right? And then we'll close out. We're going to close out with a song afterwards, all right? How do you repair trust? You know, we all get injured and we all get hurt and we all get hurt by each other. Specifically, how do we repair trust in the church with each other? How do we do it? Well, two things. It's not complicated, but it's also not easy, okay? I'm gonna give them to you, right? Number one, if you have felt like you've been hurt by somebody in the church and you feel like your trust has been violated, there's two things that you can choose to do. Number one, go to your father, all right? Write that down. Go to your father. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 23. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's Jesus talking about how he dealt with being abused, how he dealt with being tortured, how he dealt with ultimately being killed. He did not retaliate. He made no threats. What did he do? It says he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. This is hard to do. When you feel like you've been hurt, man, I don't know about you. When I feel like I've been hurt, I feel the need to teach them a lesson. Let me help you understand, right? That's how I feel. And my wife and I were driving one time and a guy cut us off and just pulled right in front. You know, I'm sure you've had that happen before. Somebody pulls right in front of you. Well, when he pulled in front of me, there was like no room, like inches between our bumpers. And so I thought, okay, all right, that's how it's going to be. Well, that's how it's going to be. So I just drove inches from his bumper. I kept there. And, you know, normally someone cuts you off. You may not like it. You may be upset about it, but you do kind of pull back and give him some space. I was like, no, no. And my wife, she's like, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? I said, listen, I'm just trying to help teach him a lesson. You know, I mean, these are the consequences of his choices. I'm trying to help him out. And she's like, I'm in the car. Will you please slow down? Because I was like right there, just kept driving. You know, I was that guy, right? But that's my natural response when I am hurt, when I'm legitimately hurt by somebody. I want to make sure they feel the pain of what they put me through. But if anyone needed a lesson, if anyone needed to be taught a lesson, it was the people that put Jesus on the cross. And if anyone could have taught a lesson, it was Jesus hanging on the cross. But what did Jesus do? Did he retaliate? No. Did he make threats? No. He first went to his Father. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That is hard to do. That is something you do in prayer. That is something you wrestle with. That is something you're honest with God. That is where you talk to him and you go somewhere private. You go out in the woods or you go for a walk. You do whatever you're gonna do, but you get with God and you wrestle it out with God. That is a difficult thing to do, but that is step one of repairing broken trust in our relationships. Go to your father. Step two is simply this. Go to your friend. Step one, go to your father. Step two, go to your friend. The person that hurt you, go to them. Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to read you one verse from Matthew 18. This is a passage you're very familiar with. It's a sequence of events. It's a formula of how to deal with when people sin against you. And there's a sequence of steps in there. But I'm just going to look at the first one, all right? I'm going to read the first one to you because I don't think we do the first one really well. All right, so let's just look at Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Now, the thing I like about this command from Jesus, first of all, is that, the implication is there's going to be conflict. It's really young to think that you become a Christian and you're done with conflict in the church, right? I'm a Christian. Oh man, this is amazing. We're never going to have problems. I understand that. I felt that way for a long time, but that's also when I was younger in my faith. It's actually a more mature approach to understand that the church is amazing, but people are still people. And we still make errors. We still hurt each other. And so I love that the implication is there's going to be conflict in the church. All right. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if someone sins, if they do something that hurts you. But what do we do about it? Well, you go to the Father, you entrust yourself to God, and you also go to your friend. Right. And it says here, and this is what I want to focus on. I think, in my years of experience, people fly right over this. It says, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. Just between the two of you. I have been guilty of violating that so many times. I've seen other people violate that so many times. It's like somebody hurts me and I'm going to go talk to three or four people first. And then I'll go talk to them. But I go and assemble my little posse here first of people who agree with me. That is not what Jesus said. And I've really been trying to repent of this. When people, if something happens that hurts me, I've been working very hard and I'm not going to talk to anybody until I talk to the person about it. That's what Jesus says here. Go to the person just between the two of you. Just between the two of you. Yeah, but Phil, I might need to get some advice. Okay, so maybe you need to get some help or advice. You can do that without mentioning a name. You know, hey, you can go say there's a situation, some things happened. This is what happened. I'm not going to mention any names, but I need some help with it. I've done that before, but if I've needed some external help on what to say or how to say it, but the point that Jesus is making here is it's just between the two of you, man. You know, in my decades in the church, we are terrible at this. We talk all the time about each other, all the time. Oh, it makes me sick because I've been so guilty of it myself. It's like, did you hear about that, brother? Like, how do people know about all of our stuff when we didn't tell them? Like, people just talk about people all the time. And again, I've seen that in the church. I've been guilty of it. It is something that I'm repenting of. It's something we need to repent of. If there's an issue, go to the person just between the two of you. And then it says, so if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won. Is that what it says? No, it's not what it says. If they listen to you, you have won. No, it says, if they listen to you, you have won them over. Totally different heart. Totally different heart. again, I have been guilty of this, and I've seen this happen a million times in the church, is people say, okay, I'm going to go talk to them, and they're going to see. They're going to understand, and they're going to see they're wrong, and I'm right. That's not the attitude here. That's the attitude, I'm going to go, and I'm going to win. And if you know anything about that kind of attitude, even if you win, you've lost, because the only way you win is by crushing somebody. No, the heart here is if they listen to you, right? If they're responsive, hopefully, there's this hope. Like, if they listen, then you've won them over. You're reunited. You're reconciled. You're friends again. Man, it's in the past. You can go on. You can laugh. You can be buddies again. You don't have to live with it anymore. And we mess this up all the time because we just want to win. We just want to make sure they know. We tell too many other people, and we want to make sure they know they're wrong. And that, and then we're quick to move on to step two, which is let's gather the people. And then step three, let's bring them up. Man, you blew it on the first step. That's the hardest step to me right there, man. Just between the two of you with the heart of, I want to just win you over, man. I want to be reconnected with you. I don't want to be at odds with you. I want to be close to you. Like, that's how you rebuild trust. So, two little practicals for you as we close out here. How do you rebuild trust? Well, you do it. You go to your father, and then you go to your friend. Man, listen, I know I've just thrown a ton of stuff at you. This is being recorded. We can put this online, so you can go back and listen to it more if you want. You probably need a lot to digest. This is a lot. I understand this. Leslie and I were watching TV one time, and there was a commercial for coming up, six things to know when buying an island. And I thought, what? It was a TV show, like six things. I'm like, who does that? And what are six things? For me, it'd be seven. It's like, number one would be like win the lottery and then the six, right? I mean, it's just like the concept seemed incredibly overwhelming to me. And I'm sure that what I've thrown at you today seems incredibly overwhelming. But I encourage you to pray on it, to listen, to think. Let the Spirit minister to you. Let the words sink into your heart. Be good soil. Let it just cultivate. Go back and look at these scriptures. God is helping us go deeper. We all need a close friend. But we all need a spiritual friend as well. There's no shortcuts to this. That's why you can't fake this stuff, right? Someone once told me it takes 10 years to build a 10-year relationship. There's no shortcuts to this at all. But trust is mandatory. But God can rebuild trust in our lives. Jesus said in John 13, verse 17, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." All right. Thank you very much, guys. We're going to close out with one more song.